also want to say on behalf of the church, we're thankful that you all came. We're just as glad that you're here as you are to be here.
Thank you. I appreciate that, brother. Thank you. All right, we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. I had honestly tried getting away from Hebrews, but I couldn't. So that's where we're at, Hebrews chapter 9. So this morning, I have here a Christmas gift and a bar of soap. They have something in common, and I'll tell you what that is in just a moment. We'll find our answer in Hebrews 9, 1 through 14. But before we get there, there's actually a video that I want to show you, and I will tell you that this video is not like bells and whistles and amazing. Like, it's kind of a snoozer, but it's 2 minutes long, and I share it with you because I think what I want to do is give you a visual picture of the text that we're reading. So I think it'll help us to see, as I begin reading Hebrews, I think this will help us to see what this text is saying. So let's watch this 2 minute video.
The Tabernacle. In Exodus 25, 8 through 9, God spoke to Moses, saying, "Make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell in the midst of them, according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its equipment, and so you will do." This portable temple was built in the wilderness by the Israelites, circa 1450 BC, after they were freed from Egyptian slavery. Moses was given specific instructions regarding the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus 26. The tent itself sat within a curtained enclosure that was supported by pillars. This courtyard was about a quarter of the size of an American football field. Several slaughtering tables stood within the court of the tabernacle, along with the bronze laver and the bronze altar. The tabernacle itself was a rectangular-shaped structure. Its roof consisted of multiple layers of animal skins and linens. An outer covering of tachash skin, which may have been porpoise, beaver, or a type of leather. A covering of ram skin dyed red. A curtain of goat's hair. And finally, a curtain of fine linen. The interior of the tabernacle was divided into two sections that housed a number of sacred objects. The first section, the holy place, contained the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. Beyond a veil lay the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place, which housed the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle was the first temple dedicated to God and the first resting place of the Ark of the Covenant. It served as a place of worship and sacrifices during the Israelites' 40 years in the desert and their subsequent conquest of the land of Canaan. This transportable house of worship was eventually replaced by a more permanent structure, King Solomon's Temple.
Wasn't that riveting? All right, go ahead and stand with me if you would as we read from God's Word in Hebrews 9 and try to picture that, if you will, as we read this. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent, that's the tabernacle, was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Beyond the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with your word this morning. Father, I am weak and I do not have power, but that is the same case every single Sunday. And so, God, we know that power comes from you. God, we know that you must preach the gospel to our hearts. And so, Father, I pray that you take my weak and feeble voice this morning. God, that you would use it for your glory. God, I pray that you help me to preach your word with the passion that it deserves. And so, Father, be with our ears and be with our hearts. Help us to see Jesus high and lifted up. For it's in his precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. So what in the world does all of this talk about bulls and blood and temples and tabernacles, what does that have to do with celebrating the birth of Christ? What does this have to do anything with Christmas? Why in the world did I pick this text for the Sunday before Christmas? Well, it has to do with the bar of soap and the Christmas gift. Now, if I had a child come up here, I'm not going to, but if I had a child come up here for this Christmas gift, what would they do? First thing they would do, what would they do? They'd be tearing into it, right? Opening this thing up, right? Because they realize that a wrapped or a closed Christmas gift doesn't do much good unless you tear into the thing. Unless it's opened, it's not yours. It just sits under the Christmas tree. And in that creates longing and mystery. So what about the bar of soap? Well, it's the same thing. Contrary to popular belief among teenage boys, you have to open this in order for it to do you much good. I mean, this is, I'm not feeling well, and I mean, I can still smell this. So maybe there could be some transfer odor going on or something. I'm not sure. But in order for it to do something, it needs to be opened. And friends, that is precisely what the author of Hebrews is showing us in this passage. He's saying that the entire Old Covenant, all of that in the Old Covenant, the tabernacle that we saw, all of that is like the neatly packaged soap or the unopened Christmas present. Access was limited. Cleansing was partial. And you can see that in the very structure of the temple. Everything cried out to them that they did not have full access. And their consciences confirmed to them that their cleansing was only partial. But the main point that the author is making is that in Christ, the fountain is opened. Friends, Christmas means full access. Christmas means full cleansing. And so this morning I want us to explore those two things for as long as my voice holds up. So first thing, only Christ gives us full access, so draw near through him. I want you to imagine with me if you can. Some of your, it might be a lot closer than might have just been last night, I don't know, but imagine with me the last time that you did something that you felt really bad about. You know when your conscience kicks in and conviction sets in and you feel bad and you think, I really shouldn't have done that. Or maybe those feelings are pretty intense, even right now, and you're dealing with some serious guilt and shame and all of those things, maybe even crippling guilt and shame. Here's what I want you to do with that this morning. Think back to that time and ask yourself this question. What did I do with that? What did I do with that guilt? What did I do with that when my conscience was pricked? What did I do when I felt guilty, when I felt shame, when I felt those things? What did I do with it? If you were a Jewish person living in the Old Covenant, and friends, I'm oversimplifying this a good bit, But what you would do is you would go to the tabernacle or to the temple. You would give your offering to the priest. Then the priest would go into the holy place and he'd do his daily rituals. He'd light the candles, partake of the bread, give sacrifices, all those things that he was called to do in the Old Testament. And once a year, the high priest would actually go behind this curtain into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence of God was. And here what he would do is he would make an offering for himself and for the people. He'd spread blood over the horns of the altar, and this would be an act of faith that would cover their sin. But I want you to place yourself there for just a moment. If you're a common person, just like me, not a priest, what do you notice? Place yourself there in the temple. You've messed up. Your conscience is feeling guilty. You go bring a sacrifice. You give it to the priest. And he goes inside this little tent and does his stuff. But what do you notice? You don't see any of that. And then he comes out and says, "We're all good." Wouldn't that feel a little weird? Again, I'm oversimplifying by a lot here, but I want us to notice something that is sticking out like a sore thumb. It's the curtains. You made the sacrifice, but that curtain is still there. Or let's try this. Let's make it relational. You say something really mean to someone, or you do something awful to your friend or your spouse, and you feel terrible. Your conscience is activated. Conviction sets in. You want to make things right. And so you go to this person and you say, "Man, I've blown it. I did this thing and it hurt you and I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me?" Which, by the way, that's how you make an apology. Not, "I did this because of this," or "I did this because you did this." "I did this thing. I hurt you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" And that person says to you, "Sure, I will forgive you." But then you run into them at the store a couple days later and you say, "Hey, what's up, man?" And they give you the cold shoulder. You see, the relationship isn't reconciled. Don't have the same friend access. So here is my question. What happens with your conscience at that moment? Do you feel clean? Do you feel like everything's okay? No, you don't. Or imagine with me that you're the priest. You do all these religious rituals every day. And you know what that means. You know what remains as well. The curtain. That's what we're seeing here in Hebrews, is that you've got access, even as a priest, you have access that people don't have. But you, even as the priest, still don't have unfettered access. One day a year, one guy, that's it. Friends, that's what verse 8 means. Listen to this. "By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing." This access was real. It was better than anyone else or anything else, better than any false religion could make up. God graciously did dwell among them. His presence was there, and in some ways, in a very real sense, even outside the Holy of Holies. But it was still only partial access. Again, there's good news in this. There is a mercy seat. There is a ton of grace. But it's a shadow. It's pointing to something else. It's the Christmas tree, Christmas present, that's still wrapped up. Like, you could guess, right? You can shake it. You can look at the contours of it and think, "Well, I don't think I got my pony." But you can interact with it. You could make some guesses. But at the end of the day, you don't really know for sure what that is, because you don't have complete access to the thing until it's opened up. And it's going to leave you empty, or at best, and this was the intention, it would create within you a longing. You see, friends, as we read all of this stuff that was in the temple, of the lampstand, the table, the bread of presence, the lampstand was the menorah. That would symbolize God's light. It would remind them of the Garden of Eden, the tree of life. They had to keep the candle burning constantly to symbolize that God is the source of light and of life. Then there's also the table and the presence, 12 loaves. Only the priests were supposed to eat it, but it was symbolizing as well God's presence and God's provision. But again, these shadows are only pointing, they're only shadows pointing to a reality. And so they are to create within us a longing. Lord, let us open the present. Let us be in your presence. Open that fountain, Lord. Tear down the curtain. Rescue us, redeem us, give us that access again. Friends, that's what it's meant to do. But you and I know what happens and what happened. We get tired of that longing, and so we turn to religiosity. We forget that the present can be open, and we build shrines to the present as if that's what it is, as if that's what it's about. Rather than it creating longing, we start getting excited about the present itself. And when somebody starts taking hand to paper or somebody starts trying to unwrap it, we scream out because the wrapping is just so blessedly beautiful. You ever have that? Whenever you have such an intricately, beautifully wrapped paper present and you start ripping it open and it's kind of like, man, that was a lot of work. Well, that's what we can do sometimes with religion. I've been convicted often by these words by a guy named Dave Rohrer. He says this, "It's amazing how this happens. But the vehicle that is meant to lead us into a transforming covenantal relationship with God can easily become the very thing that makes us deaf to the voice of God. It is easy for us as pastors to think our jobs are primarily about stewarding a religious institution. And it's easy for members of our congregations to believe that church offers a list of spiritual commodities that are theirs by virtue of their status as members. The means to an end becomes an end in itself. Pastors spend their days polishing the religious vessels that adorn the temple and neglect the truth that these vessels are designed to point to something greater than themselves. Parishioners walk into church assuming they will receive the spiritual adrenaline shot they've come to expect. A quick survey of religious history makes plausible the argument that humanity just seems to have a default programming that automatically rest to the place of resting in our religious process and pedigree rather than actively pursuing relationship with God." Friends, here's something that I want you to know. Think about the temple. Can you put a picture of that up there for just a sec? Think about the temple and the tabernacle. That, man, that's a lot of words. So see the veil there, right? There's the Ark of the Covenant. I need to mention something real quick because some of you may have picked up on this. Notice in the picture, and this is Old Testament, notice where the altar of incense is. Where does it say it is in your text? It almost sounds like it's behind the curtain, doesn't it? And so some people have looked at that and they've been like, well, look at this guy. The guy in Hebrews doesn't even know what's in the tabernacle. Well, here's why that is. Because the altar of incense was the thing that you would do in order to get into the curtain. And so it became so associated with the Holy of Holies. That's why the author of Hebrews puts it there. Have to mention that just in case someone saw that. So anyways, you've got this veil here that's separating these two. Now I want to tell you a history story here. Now this is one that I wish it had a little bit more verification. I'm a history nerd, and so sometimes I'm a little skeptical. But I really think that this is one that it's pretty plausible. In 63 BC, that's a long time ago, right? Jerusalem, this is when the second temple was there. Jerusalem was sieged by a guy named Pompey, Roman leader named Pompey. And what he does, he goes in, and you know what he does? He actually goes into the Holy of Holies. And you know what he said when he came out? There's nothing in there. You know why? Because there was nothing in there. The Ark of the Covenant had been gone. The presence of God had been gone for a really long time. And here is the picture that I want you to catch. The priests were still just right outside the curtain, still going through the motions. Which is the exact same thing we can do. A few weeks ago, I read a quote, just a little throwaway quote somewhere, and it absolutely floored me. Because the author made mention of Christmas trees in the Holocaust. The Germans, the Nazi Germany, had Christmas trees in the gas chambers. Let that set in for just one moment. How is that possible? How is it possible that we can celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace? I shouldn't say how we can, but maybe I should. Celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace while gassing and trying to exterminate an entire people. You want to know how that's possible? Cultural Christianity, where you have the exterior of the thing, where you're still going through the rituals, where you're still going through all of these things, but there's not the presence of God. Flannery O'Connor calls what we're living often in America the Christ-haunted South. Which is why, friends, you can go into a store and hear things like "Joy to the World, a Savior is born." But if in March you heard "In Christ Alone," it'd be something, wouldn't it? But we've become so inoculated, and cultural Christianity has caused us to be blind to truth, to where we don't really care. Here's the picture that I'm trying for us to gather, is those priests. And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's pointing to all these regulations and all these things. You've got these priests who are out there, and they're lighting the candles. They're going through all the duties. They're doing all of those things, but there's still this massive curtain there. And they're going through the motions, but the whole reason all of that is there is to create a longing within you to see that curtain come down. Friends, that curtain is down. The good news of Christ is that the fountain is open. Christ has ripped down that curtain. Listen to verses 11 and 12. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that's not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Want to know something interesting about that word redemption? It only appears in that form two other times in the New Testament. And you want to know where they are? In the Christmas story. When baby Jesus is held in their arms and they speak of the hope of the redemption of Israel. Friends, Jesus is the promised one, the one who will open the fountain. Zechariah 13:1 speaks of the fountain that is opened up and that there would be peace made. Jesus is that. You have access. Now, I labored over what in the world to put in here, and so I just decided on this, a pendant, because I think what we're to see is that when the way is opened, we now have access to the heart of God. Access to God. And so that's part of what Christmas is about. But the second thing, we have to move on and look now at the bar of soap, noting that only Christ gives cleansing, so draw near through him. We've already hinted at this, but I want you to notice again. Look in your Bible at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 9, where it says, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Here's a principle I want you to take home. An awakened conscience cannot stay neutral. It will either be calcified or cleansed. An awakened conscience cannot stay neutral. It will either be calcified or cleansed. What that means, friends, is this. If God speaks to you today and you experience conviction and your conscience is activated, and if you don't go to Christ for cleansing, but then try to fix it on your own, what's going to happen is that your conscience is going to become calcified. You might try things like self-atonement, fixing things on your own. You might try to silence it, being distracted by drugs or politics or video games. Or you may just try to sear it. Tell it to be quiet. Just keep doing what you want to do. Friends, you can get your conscience to stop working. You can run away from conviction. Not terribly long if you're a follower of Jesus. But you can get all those bad feelings of guilt and conviction to mostly go away. Now again, you need to know that it's awful, and it's a bit like trying to keep a beach ball underwater. It's going to keep popping out somewhere. It's going to manifest itself in something else. Sin will always eat up your bones. And if sin is the problem, repentance is the only cure. But you can get your conscience seared. It'll wreck your life in a million other ways and ultimately rob you of your humanity. But it can be done. But here's the question. Why do that when full cleansing can be had? I want you to notice verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Friends, your conscience can be cleansed. I think I've just about had done about all I can do here, so I want to wrap this up here and illustrate for you, tell you a story. I think I just made the cardinal sin in preaching, which is saying wrapping up, and it's a longer wrap up. Okay, this is a big present we're wrapping, so forget I said that, okay? But here's the illustration. In the Gospel of Mark, we read this story of this bleeding woman. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. She emptied out her bank account on doctors and remedies, but never got any better. She only got worse. I preached this text quite some time ago at a different church and found interesting some of the remedies that they would have. In the Talmud, which is kind of a Jewish commentary on the law, it lists 11 cures for her particular problem. One says you're to take gum, now not chewing gum, but resin and a crocus, and bruise them together and put it in some wine and give it to the woman. And if that doesn't work, take some onions, boil them in wine, give it to the woman and say, arise from thy flux. And if that doesn't work, you're to go to a place where two ways meet with a cup of wine in your right hand, let someone come behind her when she doesn't know and frighten and scare her almost to death while saying, arise from thy flux. Now maybe she's tried many of these crazy things. Here's another remedy that they had. Carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summer and then transfer them to a cotton bag in winter. I don't know what that would do, but apparently heal her from her flux. Here's the best one. Another remedy called for the woman to carry an ear of corn taken from the dung of a white donkey. I want you to think about how you get that. This is some dedication. First of all, it's kind of tough to find a white donkey. But secondly, I'll leave that there. But this woman would do anything. She just kept trying anything. And maybe for her, here she comes on someday, maybe Jesus is just some other thing that she's going to try. But she did. She reached out her hand. She grabbed hold of Jesus, the only person that could actually give her healing. That which potions, doctors, magical chants, ostrich eggs couldn't fix. Jesus was powerful enough to heal by her touching his robe. And friends, that is what I believe the author of Hebrews is saying here. He wants his audience, and the Holy Spirit wants us to understand this, that the lesson of the bleeding woman is the lesson for us from Hebrews, and it is this: only Jesus can cleanse. But friends, we are a lot like that woman. We'd much rather follow around a donkey and wait for some barley corn, because at least we can say we're dedicated and discovering our own cure. At least this way we can be independent and not relying on something or someone else. You see, friends, the problem with the old covenant was that it didn't inwardly purify. It didn't touch the heart. It didn't address the real issues. It was an unopened bar of soap. The fountain wasn't opened up yet. That was to await a later day. Listen to verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Friends, it has been opened. I got to make sure I don't combine the water and the soap, or could get pretty clean up here. So here's how we apply this. Then we're done. I don't want you to hear this as me saying, or that the point of this text is saying, y'all, there is an unopened present. There is an unopened box of soap. Y'all need to get out there and you need to open it so that you can have access to God. That is absolutely positively not what this text is saying. You know what this text is saying? It has been opened. And so, because of that, here is the point of application. You can turn the shower on, you can have a bar of soap, but unless you get under the water, you're not going to get clean. And it's the same way with Christ. Christ gives us cleansing. You really, truly can have your conscience cleansed. Notice as well how it ends. Purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What is that saying? The power that you have for serving Christ comes from this. We don't do stuff to make God happy with us. God is happy with us in Christ, through Christ, and so, therefore, we do stuff. And so, this is a call for us to preach the gospel to ourselves. This Christmas, when you open presents, remember that. Remember what they symbolize. Remember, as you look at that unopened present and it creates longing, that there's a way in which we even still shout out and cry out, O come, Emmanuel. But also remember that the greatest present, God's presence, has already been opened for us in Christ Jesus. And so enjoy that. Rejoice in that. But I'd be remiss if I didn't say, does it apply to you? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Have you said, I need cleansing? I need cleansing, and I know that soap's not going to do it. I need my conscience cleansed. Friends, that happens through Christ. And so this morning, even where you are, cry out to God. Don't be like that woman who spent 14 years swinging ostrich eggs, trying to find healing, when healing is here for you in Christ Jesus. Healing of your conscience is here for you in Christ Jesus. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of response. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word. Thank you, God. I pray that you, that your word, that your message will be proclaimed in every heart that's here. God, help us to see that in Christ, we have full access to you, that we have full access to your heart. And so, God, we know that this is why we can pray. This is why we can do those things. And so, God, I pray that we would dig deeply into that relationship, that we would rejoice in and enjoy the relationship we have with you, that access to you would not become something, God, where we flit our time away on religiosity. God, rescue us from cultural Christianity. May we be a people who long for your presence. And Father, I pray as well, thanking you, knowing that Jesus Christ cleanses and cleanses completely. And so, Father, may we be washed by you. May we believe that. May we trust in your cleansing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can stand. I'll be down front. Or with me having a cold, you may just want to pray where you are. But we'll be down front. Actually, Russell will be down front as well. And so if the Lord is doing anything in your heart, then come and let us know. All right. Thank you guys so much. Don't forget that we have our Christmas Eve service here at 5 p.m. on Christmas Eve. It's amazing how that works out. So Christmas Eve, 5 o'clock. Be here for that. All right. Love you guys. You are sent.